chapter 12. Oh, a couple things I didn't tell you when I was talking to you about the other stuff. One thing we did get, we just put it in, appreciate Paul and Daryl helping out yesterday. We got a listening system assistance. So we had some people that can't hear real good. We got a wireless system back there now. Margie's using it. Harry's using it. And I think Floyd and goes in there and they can hear real good to get to singing and everything. Works great. And so we were able to get that, install it, and we can add on to it. If you get to where you can't hear, let me know. All pastors kid around it. All the members need one of these, but maybe you guys can hear what we're talking about. And then one other thing, and I was talking about the budget. One of the things, some people probably don't know this, but we're on the radio every Sunday morning at 9:30 on 9:10 a.m. It's not live. It's just a recorded, you know, this message will be on there like next month probably, what I'm going to do today. And what we did years ago, we started this. It was a couple in our church that got it started years ago, and we were doing it. And then one year we talked about it. It is kind of expensive. It costs about $3,400 a year to be on the radio every week. It's $66 a week. And so what he said was, well, we got a donation box. And I don't know if you ever noticed, because I don't talk about it all the time. But straight through the door back there on that back wall, there's a little box there and a little paper on it. It says radio ministry or radio donation. And we try to pay for it with, a little extra. If everybody, like, the way it works, if we all put a dollar a week in there, then we'll pay for it. But the reality is we forget. We talked about it at the finance committee. I forget myself. I don't put a dollar a week in there. And so the radio ministry is about $3,400. Last year in the donation box, we only took up $800. So we didn't even get to half on that. So if just a reminder, Nancy said maybe we could move it in a more prominent place. I said, yeah, right out there at the door as you're going out. Put it out there because we always forget. I'll go weeks and think, man, I haven't put any money in the donation box. So we can keep it on the air. We do have people that listen to it. I get calls and sometimes people even come here that live up in Roanoke and this and that, and there's shut-ins that can't hear the gospel. So it's kind of an expensive ministry, but it does help people that can't get out. So I just thought I'd help you with that. Heard a thing funny. I'll share this with you, and I'll get started. I heard it on the preaching I've been listening to on the radio. And the guy was talking about the four phases of a man's life. And, you know, a lot of times you hear this, you know, when you get to be like my age, people see you, they go, oh, hey, brother, they say you're looking good. Well, that's kind of scary because this is the fourth phase. The first phase is when you're a baby. When you're a baby, everybody comes up and they look and they say, oh, don't he look cute, right? And then when he gets to be a younger man, a young man in his 20s, this works for some of us, they say, oh, isn't he handsome? And then when you get to be like my age, get a little bit older, they come up and they say, well, you're looking good. The fourth and final stage of a man's life is when they say, don't he look natural? So if you get to where people are saying you're looking good, you're only one step away from don't he look natural. So I guess it's not. Oh, man. Acts chapter 12. And the Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our service today and each one that's here, and we're thankful we can gather together, have a place together. And Lord, thank you for your word, for going to the cross and dying for us that we could have eternal life, and help us to understand that. Help us to have faith and belief in you and your word. And you know our needs. Lord, speak to each heart that's here. Our needs are as many as there are people, but you know them. And Lord, there may be some here lost, never called on your name for salvation. We're asking you today, speak to that heart, Lord, they can be saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The One and Only Resource. And, you know, certainly a story that's different than, you know, we're dealing in the realm of supernatural. We're dealing with angels. And we think, you know, sometimes we think, man, that's so like far-fetched. Is that really something that's true? Is that something that could happen, that's going to happen? And, you know, we know it happened then, and we're not as we thinking, wow, you know, that, I mean, it's a pretty neat story. I mean, it's good. There's a lot more to it, and I'm going to get into some of that. But listen, I mean, the reality of angels, I'm not going to preach on that all day, but it's a reality. I don't know that we'll be aware of it as much as Peter was. Even he didn't know at first, and then realize what happened, how this doors had opened and all that. And, you know, it's God working in the midst of what's going on in the world today. He does it many different ways. And yeah, there are angels that the Bible tells us that we've entertained them unawares, that we've been in their presence unawares. I understand that. And, you know, don't take, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, how good that news is. And that, but you know, we take that stuff for granted sometimes. And how, when something is such a good, you know, when we hear a great story or something really good, we're just so anxious to tell people about it. We got texting and that now, you know, we get it all out there. We want to tell somebody. And I said, you know, if we knew that somebody rose from the dead up there in Fairview Cemetery, if somebody got up bodily out of the grave and was walking around, what do you think would be yakking about all day today? You would have been telling everybody. I mean, you'd have been some stranger broke down the side of the road. You'd have stopped and said, hey, man, you ain't going to believe what happened down there. Well, look, Jesus raised from the dead. Our problem is we get jaded in any capacity, in anything. It's older news now, and you know, but it's just as real as it was that day. I mean, this is good news, the good news, the resurrection from the dead. That's good news. So we see in our text today, this story here is just as real as well. But before we get that, you know, by way of introduction, I don't want to skip over the very first part of it because there's really a whole message wrapped up in that. And my introduction's pretty long today, Eileen, before you get to point one. It'll be a while. But, you know, it says there, Herod the king, in verse one, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church right there. In other words, he was against the church. It's the age-old conflict between the world that we live in, the world being the world philosophy and the rulers of darkness and that against the church. That conflict hasn't ceased. There's still, and I don't care if you're saved, lost, have no spiritual inclination whatsoever, you can still look at the paper and you can say, man, you know, it just seems like a lot of things, a lot of people, a lot of governments, a lot of laws are really reaching out against the church. We talked about that Christmas time. You know, they don't want to have manger scenes, or you got to say the winter holidays at school now instead of, you know, Christmas holidays, that type thing. So the world is still just as much against the church in philosophy as it was in Herod's day. But we see this king represented a government against the church. And, you know, one of the things that where Israel, and we'll look back in Israel's history, one of the places that they went wrong, you know, God had called Abraham and he said, look, of you, I'm going to make a great nation, a nation. And that nation was going to be a peculiar people, a called out people. That nation is the Jewish nation as we know it today. And he said, you know, I'm going to call you out and I got a plan for you, a purpose for you. And that is that you can show the world the breadth and the beauty and the benefits of me, your God, or being governed by God. That you want, I want you to show the world that. What the benefit of you being called out by me and me being your king, God himself being the king and govern that nation. And so the nation of Israel was not a monarchy or a democracy, but a theocracy. That is a theo, meaning the word for God. It was controlled or ruled. God governed, a God governed people right there. But what happened a little farther along in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people told Samuel, Samuel's getting pretty old, and they said, hey, make us a king so that we can be like the other nations. Now, buddy, this was a mistake. Make us a king. We want to be like all the nations around us. We want to have a king. We can see him. You know, in other words, we're not satisfied with God being our king or being a God-governed nation. And that was the beginning of the downfall of the nation of Israel. And they failed in what they were supposed to do as far as showing the beauty and the benefit, the magnificence of God, the benefit of that. They failed in that. And so now today, God called out another people. He's not done with Israel by any means, but he's called another people out, the church. That's the people that are saved. The ecclesia, the called out people. He called this church out. And guess what? Our purpose is the same purpose as theirs was. And that's to show that the world, that the breadth, which is the bigness, the largeness, and the beauty and the benefit of a divine government, that we would be called out by God to represent him on earth and show the world around us how beautiful and magnificent that is. That's what we're supposed to do as a people. Now, the problem today is we did the same thing or are doing the same thing that Israel did. We're wanting to say this. We want to say the same thing. Make us a king like the other nations around us or other people around us. The only difference in it is this, is we want that king to be ourselves. You know, we want to get God off the throne, and we want to be on a throne, and we want to call the shots. I mean, we got to deal with, we're dealing with pride. We got to fight with it all the time. And you know, from the time we were little kids, I remember, especially men, you men know what I'm talking about. Remember when you get to that, you know, your testosterone gets all jacked up and you start getting, and you say what? Nobody's telling me what to do. And when you get around, you guys now, you older men, you got around, you married or whatever, and you got a girlfriend or whatever. You know what you do when you're around the rest of the men, right? Yeah, the old lady, she's not telling me what to do. You know, when you get around her, you whisper it like real low, right? You know the wife's not going to tell you what to do, right? Nobody's going to, you know, you got to get that attitude. Now, you know, and we got to do certain things, but we buck against it all over the place. You get at work, you know, work sometime, work gets on you, work tells you what to do. What happens? You get mad. Some people get mad and quit. You know, we don't want, and you see it in society. Young kids, they don't get taught, they don't have respect for authority. They learned it from their parents because they don't even want their parents telling them what to do. And a lot of times the parents cave in and don't tell them what to do. And then they go to school, they got problems because the teacher can't tell them what to do. And then when they get to be teenagers, they start having trouble with the law because they don't let the law tell them what to do. So we got that problem. You know, we've already got a problem. And we want to put, and if we take God, listen, anytime we take God off the throne, we always make ourselves God. Because see, listen, I mean, that's it. We're like, it's like we got a... sayings, phrases, you know, a man is the king of his castle, right? Don't we, you know, so, you know, I got a little thing somebody gave me, maybe Francis Alderman, it said, you know, king of the remote. You know, I got the remote control. It's on my chair. Don't mess with it. It sits there, you know, Sherry, by my grace, gets to watch sometimes what she wants to watch. I said sometimes, you know, I bestow grace on her. You know, but I got the remote, see? So I'm like in my, I'm on my throne, the lazy boy recliner. I'm in my castle and like, you know, I'm ruling. That's how, but you know, that kind of expands. I mean, that's kind of a joke, but it expands out into our own life. You know, and we still got that nobody's telling me what to do. And so if it's not God, because we're called out by him and he's supposed to be our God, if we take him off the throne, you know who's going to get in it. You're not going to let any, if you don't let God on the throne, you're not letting nobody else. Huh? You're going to get in it. You get in the throne. And so we see that, and it's a conflict. We still see a conflict between the world and the church, or between the world and us. that conflict between God's throne and our desire to occupy that in our life, our self calling the shot. Now it said there after that, it said that in verse 2, it said that he killed James with the sword, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it pleased the people, he saw that, he locked up Peter too. Now the whole story with the angel dealt with Peter being delivered. You know, Peter got delivered, John was killed. And it makes you think this, and I've thought about it, you know, how come in the providence of God, how come James didn't get delivered and Peter did? And, you know, and I know we get spiritual sometime and we say, well, you know, preacher, it's the providence of God. It was just God's plan. Why? You know, I mean, if I'm James, I'm thinking, how come the plan didn't work the other way? You know, how come I didn't get delivered and Peter didn't get killed? Now, James is not complaining because, I mean, he went to heaven. We understand that. But he got there. But, you know, in our human side of things, we like to hang around here just as long as we can. So, you know, not for sure, but I want to speculate on this right here. Verse 2 said James was killed with the sword. But then look at verse 5. When you go just a little bit farther, I like this. I got it actually underlined in my Bible. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. See, because Herod saw that it pleased the people, so he locked Peter up. And he was going to kill Peter too. Make no mistake. But then it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So you got to look at all those words. But prayer, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Doesn't sound like a prayer meeting in a local Baptist church. Of the church unto God for him. And you know, a lot of times we think about this, and I've said this, listen, prayer meetings on churches are probably the least attended. You know, and I got to speak to the prayer. We have the men's prayer advance coming up. There'll be 600-700 men at down here at Shenandoah Baptist Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And we're going to the prayer advance, and I used to think, man, prayer advance, it doesn't sound very exciting to me. But after I went to the first time, I never miss going there, man. I mean, this is real. This isn't now I lay me down to sleep prayer, but they have it. And I got to speak to the men on at a breakout session on Friday. But I want to talk to them about this, you know, point right here, about praying. I remember thinking, I'd heard about the prayer advance for years. Or people, and I remember Brother Richardson when he was still alive, and Brother Richardson's still here. He says, hey, I want to do a series. This is way back. I want to do a series on prayer. And I remember thinking about prayer. Man, wow, you know, boring. You know, you start, because we hear it all the time. You know, we hear that stuff. A lot of words in the Bible we hear, and we think it's boring. But not to, when you really start understanding what praying is. I mean, real kind of praying. So we have, like on Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting. Man, y'all would rather take a dose of castor oil than come to that. I mean, it's just the way, you know, the way it is because, see, we really don't believe in the power of prayer. Otherwise, even if we were going to be selfish, we'd be praying left and right. Man, that God was going to do something. And so it's hard. So Wednesday night prayer, and this, I could preach this to any church in the world, just about. Wednesday night prayer meetings are the least attended service of the week. Because it takes an effort and we're tired and yeah. But let's think about this, as we get just a little bit. It says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The title of the message, prayer is our only resource. And I want to look at that just a little bit on why it was so. It says, the very first point, got to the first point finally, praying earnestly. It says, they prayed without ceasing. That means it's translated, it could use the word earnestly, or I like this one, with agony. Now that's pretty strong. That's a strong, you know, somebody said with agony. Man, is that the kind of praying that we do? And I believe that it said they had prayed all night. It says without ceasing, they had prayed all day and all night. And this is my thought on it. James wasn't spared, but Peter was. Could it be that the church was a little bit more like we are when James got arrested? you know, kind of, well, Lord, you know, we want to lift James up to you. This is how a prayer would go. Nothing specific. Lord, we just want to lift James up to you tonight. Or, Lord, we just want to pray for James tonight. Pray about what? What's your request? What do you want done? This is how we... I think the prayer was kind of lame, kind of weak. Could it be, possibly be, that the death of James, when they saw that, man, they were really killing people for being Christians, that the death of James, when the next one got arrested, that the prayer got a little bit more intense? I mean, somebody got down in some real serious situation and said, man, we got to do some nonstop serious praying or Peter's going to be dead too. I mean, these were apostles. These guys were apostles. And I mean, can you believe, you know, I just got to believe that some of the results of James being taken, and listen, God knew it. I mean, God knew it right there, that it got serious. It got to be a serious time. Our desperate condition of the hour was finally understood by the church. I'm going to tell you one thing, man. If I got locked up and they were going to put me to death, I would hope and pray to God that the prayer meeting here on Wednesday night would look better than it usually does. I would hope and pray that the people would come out in force. I don't care if they were sick, dying, dead, got to work tomorrow, forget about it, they're about to kill me, I want you praying all night. I would hope that somebody would come to my rescue in prayer. Wouldn't you? Huh? How'd you like to be on death row? How'd you like to be on death row and tomorrow is your execution day? And think back and say, I hope that the church is going to look like it usually does on Wednesday night prayer meeting for this. Huh? That'd make you a little bit nervous, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd make you a little bit tense. I think that they were woken up to the desperate condition of the hour. And listen, we have the world and the flesh, our flesh, and the devil in an all-out assault against you, your family, and your children. Man, if you could see the devil grabbing a hold of one of your kids by the hand, pulling them to hell, wouldn't you get just a little bit desperate in prayer? That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Listen, there's folks in churches all over. Their kids are lost as they can be. They're on their way to hell, and they won't bend a knee, won't shed a tear, won't come to a prayer meeting to pray for their kids. Now, it's got to be a belief problem. Because if we really believed that God would answer prayers, why wouldn't you pray? You got to think, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, we don't see the power that we have in that. How many of you spent an hour in prayer today before the service? How many of you spent an hour in the Word of God today before the service? How much time on Facebook, newspaper, watching TV, sleeping? There's a pastor that comes to the prayer advance, and he was shocked everybody one time. He told us this one thing. I mean, you'd met him and all. He's got a son on death row in North Carolina. A couple years ago, I want to ask Harold about it when I go this year because I haven't heard anything. He was on death row and he'd been on death row about 9-10 years, and that's about the expectancy of somebody on death row before all your appeals run out and they're going to take your life. He's on death row for killing a police officer. You know, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I mean, yeah, he deserves to be on death row. But what if that was your child? What if that was your child? Do you think you could spend more than a 30-second, you know, flippant prayer to God about that situation? I mean, really think about this. Your child on death row, because your child's your child. I don't care what he does. You know, you're still going to love him, right? You're still going to love him. It's still a tragedy. It's still a tragedy. I mean, it's desperate. There's a war and there's a conflict. There's a crisis and in the world that we live in, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And listen, there's nothing Satan fears more than a saint on his knees praying to God. There's nothing that he fears more. And yet the church has been lulled to sleep. I believe we're in the state that they were in when James got killed. It's the way it is. But it's not the way it has to be. It's the way it is, but it's not the way it has to be. That God's people ought to be, you know, pouring their heart out to God. I mean, get on some serious prayer, some serious time. Hey, you know, sometimes, listen, well, preacher, you always feel like praying? I don't. Man, sometimes I feel like I'm going to pray, and I feel like God's like a million miles away, and I feel like such a separated place. But God didn't say, look, pray when you feel like it. He said, pray without ceasing, right? He said, it doesn't matter whether you feel like it. Listen, I like, you know, pray. They have a term, push, P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. You know, just pray till you feel God in your presence. Pray till you finally get a hold of God. Get down there. It's going to take a little bit of time. And I believe that if we could see the crisis of the hour, what's really going on in the world, about there's rulers of darkness in high places. I mean, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on, and we're in the midst of it. But the church is asleep on it. Yeah, you know, it is what it is. It's going to be what it's going to be. We can't do anything about it. Yeah, we can. It's just, you know, we got to pray. And I think if we get desperate, and our best resource, and sometimes even our only resource, is prayer. Listen, I'm going to tell you, like I said, if your own execution was set for today, wouldn't you want the church being a little more serious about the prayer life than it is? I believe that would get all of our prayer life's attention. Our own personal prayer life would be better. But what about the church? Most of our prayer meetings are self-centered and circumstance-driven, usually not centered around the will of God at all. And even this prayer might have been considered, might have looked that way, circumstance-driven, but at least it was driven in the right direction. It was driven in the right direction. So it says that they prayed, and they prayed desperately. Doesn't that describe a lot of the praying that we see in Christian circles today? But then the second thing was that they prayed doubtingly. You know, this angel came, and Peter. I like Peter. Now, one thing I will say about Peter, Peter wasn't sweating the load too bad because it said he was fast asleep. It said a bright light shone, and guess what? He still didn't wake up. Huh? And it said the angel smote him on the side, you know, whacked him in the side. Hey, get up, man. So he wasn't all stressed out, fretting and sweating, laying in that prison execution set for the next day. He wasn't in there. I don't know about you. I don't know if I could sleep that good, you know. But he was comfortable, you know. He was in there sleeping, and you knew he was in God's hands. I do like that. But this angel gets him. Now listen, this would be odd, because see, Peter said he didn't know for sure. He thought maybe he was dreaming. Or that, remember, Peter had been in a trance before. He'd been in a trance and had a vision. God had given him some vision, so he had had that happen before. But he's not sure. And one little neat thing, if you had a movie of this, it would be great. One of the things says, they're like walking up to the gate, kind of like on the Addams Family or something. They're walking up to the gate, and the gate just swings open. Nobody touches it when they get there, you know. I mean, it kind of, it just what it said. It said it just opened up. We'd be going, wow, just, you know, kind of these small little details just kind of blowing. And he goes along, and then when he gets out in the street, they walk by all the guards. They all slept through everything. They get out in the street. The angel leaves, and Peter says, man, now I see that it was an angel that delivered me. He's heading on down. So where does Peter go? Where would you go? Where would you go? You're on death row. They're going to execute you tomorrow. And you get delivered. Where would you go? Man, I'd go home. I don't know if I'd go home or not. He went to the church. It said it was a bunch of people gathered together praying without ceasing, right? That's the church. It doesn't matter where it is. He went to the church. He went to God's people, banged on the door. Isn't it ironic that the angel, when he had the angel with him, the doors just opened up on their own? When he got there, he had to knock on the door. The lesson there is this, is that, you know, God doesn't always do for us what we can do for ourselves, but he does do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And he couldn't get out of jail, but he can knock on this door. And he knocked on it, and he's out there. And, you know, the Rhoda answers. She's so excited that she doesn't even open the door and let him in. She hears his voice. It's Peter. Blows her mind. She leaves the door, runs back in there wherever they were having the meeting, and saying, "You ain't getting Peter's out there." They said, "You're mad," which is a nice way of saying, "You done lost a marble here. Your cheese done slid off its cracker." You know, other little things that they can say. You're crazy. They're saying you're crazy. What were they praying for? Huh? They were praying that he get delivered. Why did it come as such a shock? That's what they were asking for. But see, listen, this is in the days when they saw some stuff. We're living 2,000 years later. Huh? Huh? I'm afraid that an angel come and just smack some of y'all upside. It might not be the side where I'm going to ask him to smack you, but it's going to be on the side of something, right? we're living now 2,000 years later. We're just asleep. We're not. You know, how many of you really expect? And this is what I sent a text out yesterday. I know it's kind of probably rubbed some people the wrong way. But we don't expect God to do anything. You know, what's going to happen today? Yeah, we're going to bebop down there to the church and sing some songs, and it'll be nice. Choir sounded very nice today. Had a little help there from a visitor. But you know, we like that, and the preacher's going to preach, and, you know, you got the funny joke about the stages of life. You can use that, and you got all that. But what are we expecting God to do? Anything? No, we didn't expect it. We didn't even ask him for it. We didn't even pray and ask God for it. How many of you prayed that somebody get saved in church today? I did. Today. I did. I think it'd be a little more powerful if we all did. You know, we pray for these things. We're not expecting God to do a thing. And they were, here we were, they're praying. Listen, they had a prayer meeting like we've never had. It said they prayed ceasingly all day, all night. The church, they prayed for this right there, and they still didn't believe it was going to happen. Huh? I mean, we pray for 5 minutes. 5 minutes seems like a long time if you haven't been used to praying. We pray for 5 minutes. And then we're not expecting God to have nothing. Oh, that's it. Well, fold it up, man. Let's go. Out we go. We don't expect, but they prayed all night without ceasing. And yet, they still didn't believe. But this is the cool thing. God did still answer their prayer. They prayed doubtingly. Now, I don't know about you. They were so fascinated that they said, "You're mad and crazy." They finally went to the door, and there's Peter standing out there. "What are y'all doing? Let me in." You know, when God answers your prayer, doesn't that encourage you to pray more? Huh? I think, like I said, this is just my speculation. I don't know this because I don't claim to know what God's thinking. I think James had to die to get the church to wake up to what they had to pray. But now they all ended up being martyred down the road because the church probably is prone to falling into its stupor that it always falls into. But God's got a plan and purpose in that. But when God answers your prayer, listen, man, if you had one kid about to drop off into the flames of hell and you prayed without ceasing and God rescued that kid and saved that kid, man, and then you got another one, don't you think that would encourage you to pray for the next one, right? I mean, you'd be praying, man. I mean, this was, you know, God. And they were all like, it says the last word I read in verse 16, they were astonished. It's like, God answered our prayers. Well, what are you praying about if you don't think God's going to answer the prayer? God answered our prayers. They were excited about that. I mean, they were astonished. The word astonished, I mean, they were just amazed. It's kind of like where we'd be today. You know, they say if you're going to pray for rain, take an umbrella. Now, that's faith, right? If you're going to pray for bread, take a basket. I mean, what are you going to carry it home in if you don't do those things? So even their earnest, it was earnest prayer, but it was doubting prayer. It was mightier than Herod and hell. Their earnest prayer and doubting prayer was mightier. Listen, if we just get earnest doubting prayer, we're going to be in better shape than we are now. And then we saw the ministry of angels. This is a little side thing. You believe that? See, the soldiers didn't see him, but Peter did. And it reminds me, there's an Old Testament story. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Elisha, the army, it was an army coming. It was trying to, I think, they wanted to kill, I think, the Syrian army. But they wanted to kill Elisha, the prophet. He was a prophet of God. Mighty man, done a lot of miraculous things. And they found out where he was, and they said he was in Dothan. And so they came down there at night, and they circled the city, but they didn't come in right away. And Elisha's servant is sweating the load. He looks out there, and he sees the army out there. And he says, "Master," talking to Elisha, he said, "What shall we do?" Elisha's not worrying. Elisha says, "Lord," he prays. Good point for us. He said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. He tells the servant, he said, listen, those that be with us are more than those that be with them. That aren't. Well, the servant looks and he sees him and Elisha. I'd feel pretty good about that because I know what Elisha has done in the past. But he says, just him and Elisha. And Elisha says, there's more on our side than there is on their side. And he says, Lord, open his eyes that he can see it. Now, it existed. It was already there. It didn't just pop up. It already existed. And it says that the eyes of this man was open, and he looked all around. There was a circle of chariots of fire all around that city. Now, I want to tell you something. Elisha saw it. The enemy saw it. That's why they hadn't come in. To them, they looked, and there was just chariots of fire, and they said, listen, we can't go any farther. There's too big of an army. It was God's ministering angels. They were all around that city, but the servant didn't see it. And see, so there's things that go on in the realm of life that we're in now that God is doing that we don't see. Just know it. That there's things going on. Listen, if Satan could have stopped you from being at church today, and I know he probably tried. I know the dog probably did his business on your Bible, or you know, the kids were coughing and there was some kind of delay and the car didn't want to start and all those other things that go on. That if Satan could kill you before you got to a church where the Word of God is going to get preached, if Satan could kill you, he would do it. And I'm going to tell you what, God stopped him. There was an angel with a flaming sword that guarded the way to the tree of life. You couldn't get there, you know, you couldn't see it. There was a story in the Bible of one man that couldn't see something. The donkey saw it before he did. The donkey saw an angel standing there with a flaming sword, and he didn't see it. And then his eyes were opened, and he saw it. There's things going on that we don't see. Man, that ought to encourage you to pray like mad. That ought to encourage you to pray, and see what God can do. And he prayed, and so he saw that. Listen, today we walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we don't see all those things. We walk by faith and not by sight. But we do need to have our spiritual eyes open to see these things right here. The desperation of the hour, the lost souls that are a heartbeat away from hell, the purpose of our existence, the will of God on earth, and the awfulness of sin. We need to see those things. And we need to have our spiritual eyes open to do it. The ministering angels still exist, you bet. Can doors be open and doors be closed by them? You bet. And I didn't read this far, but verses 20 through 23 tell us what happened to Herod. The Bible says that Herod, he had a day when he set himself up on his throne, like we're prone to do. And all the people like were giving him obeisance, and they were saying, he's a god. And he did not rebuke that. He allowed that to be said. And you know what it says? It says he was eaten up of worms and he died on the spot. He died on the spot because he didn't give God the glory right there. And then verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Listen, that's the results of praying without ceasing. Listen, Peter was spared. Herod was killed, slain by God himself. He died. That you need to see the desperation of the hour in your life. It's a desperate hour. Man, just wake up from the complacency and say, man, I got to snap out of it. I've just got to. You ever do that? I just got to snap out of it and just see that, listen, it's a whole lot worse out there than we think it is. And it's pretty bad out there than what we know it is. Huh? The devil wants you. He wants your soul. He wants your soul. He wants your family. Huh? He wants to destroy your family. He wants to tear your marriage apart. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to get your skin. He wants your kids. He wants everything. All he does is just, man, you better be in an attitude of prayer. Huh? We need to be, and listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus, so many people I know have come under conviction that they need to be saved. They know they need to be saved. But you know what they say? Well, not now. Satan loves it. He don't care if you don't. Satan doesn't mind if you deny, if you say, oh, I believe in God. I believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and I believe in salvation. I believe. He doesn't mind if you believe all that, just as long as you put off getting saved to another day. That's what he wants you to do. He's thinking about it. And we've prayed. Somebody that's not saved, or anybody that wasn't saved today, would get saved. I pray that God will open your eyes, our eyes,
that we can see. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And I pray, Lord, help us. Help us not to be so complacent, so indifferent, so cold. Help us to see the desperate condition of the hour, Lord. Help us understand we don't have to fret, though. Lord, we can trust you, pray to you. Lord, we know we're in your hands, those of us that are saved. I pray for those that are here not sure about their salvation. Maybe they never called on your name to be saved. I pray today they'll do that. Lord, help convict them of it. Lord, convince them of it. Lord, don't let Satan talk them out of it. Lord, we put this invitation into your hands now in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.